original hymn that is the first part of that was written by a minister who was serving the Lord, and one day his wife came in to him and she said that she could no longer carry the burden of being a minister's wife and that she could no longer stay married to him, and she informed him that she was leaving him. And according to his testimony, that experience led him to go home that week, and he penned the words to the song, "No One Ever Cared For Me Like Jesus." And he continued on serving the Lord, even though his wife departed in that marriage. A lot of power in those words when you think about it in that light and understand that history behind it. A lot of power where he found comfort in the Lord during such a horrible time. What a beautiful song. Love it. Miss Carol, I always enjoy your creativity. She is also the director of our Power of Praise special music group, and she does a wonderful job with that. And I love hearing Power of Praise when they sing these beautiful songs. It adds so much to our program. Take the Word of God and go to Judges chapter 8, same book we read last week. I enjoyed the thought that the Lord gave me about that word and the power of it and what it means. And I hope it spoke to you. We're going to look at another portion of Judges where once again I was reading through Judges in my private devotion right now. And there's just little things, little knowledge nuggets, I call them, little knowledge nuggets that no doubt I have read these passages of Scripture before, but for whatever reason, the first times that I read through it, these little nuggets did not stand out to me. They didn't stand out, and the sermons that have been coming out of my devotions have been the results of me praying, "Lord, let me see something in my devotion that I've never caught before." And with that hope, I'm looking and seeking for things in it, just things that catch my attention, things that I know I've never noticed before in the text, things that speak to me, which is what happened in the one I'm preaching this morning. This really spoke to me personally when I revealed to you the portion that the Lord grabbed me with. But I think that you'll be encouraged by it as I was encouraged by it. You know, we see a lot of people quitting church. See a lot of people quitting the ministry. Stats are staggering when you see how many preachers will quit pastoring this year, and they'll quit serving the Lord this year, and how many Christian staff positions will be left vacant by people who have quit doing them. There'll be youth directors that will quit directing youth, music directors that will quit directing music. You see where there will be people that carry positions in churches all over the world who this year will grow weary and they will faint in those positions. They will stop doing them. And we are seeing all over the world where many people are fainting even in their fellowship of Christ. You're seeing a lot of people who say, "I used to go to church and I used to faithfully attend, and I used to teach a Sunday school class, and I used to be a deacon, I used to be a trustee, I used to be a member of the choir." But we're seeing people that have grown faint and have therefore quit. And the Lord gave me something in this that goes along with that thought and that reality. And so I hope you'll pay attention, and I hope it'll help you today. Judges chapter 8, look at verse 1. It says, "And the men of Ephraim said unto him, Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not, when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites? And they did chide with him sharply. And he said unto them, What have I done now in comparison of you? It is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abizar? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb, and what was I able to do in comparison of you?" Then their anger was abated toward him when he had said that. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint. And I am pursuing after Zebah and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? And Gideon said, therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zebah and Zalmunna into my hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. And he went up thence to Penuel and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered him. And he spake also unto the men of Penuel, saying, when I come again in peace, I will break down this tower. Now Zebah and Zalmunna were in Karkor, and the host with them, about 15,000 men, all that were left of all the house of the children of the east. And there fell 120,000 men that drew sword. And Gideon went up by the way of them that dwelt in the tents on the east of Nobah and Jogbehah, and smote the host, for the host was secure. And when Zebah and Zalmunna fled, he pursued after them and took the two kings of Midian, Zebah and Zalmunna, and discomfited all the host. And Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from battle before the sun was up and caught a young man of the men of Succoth and inquired of him and described unto him the princes of Succoth and the elders thereof, even 70 men. And he came unto the men of Succoth and said, behold, Zebah and Zalmunna, with whom ye did upbraid me, saying, are the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thy men that are weary? And he took the elders of the city and thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them he taught, I always think that's funny, he taught the men of Succoth. He gave them some board of education, I think, didn't he? And he beat down the tower of Penuel and slew the men of the city. Then said he unto Zebah and Zalmunna, what manner of men were they whom ye slew at Tabor? And they answered, as thou art, so were they, each one resembled the children of a king. And he said, they were my brethren, even the sons of my mother. As the Lord liveth, if ye had saved them alive, I would not slay you. Now, for time's sake, we'll stop there, but you go on and see where they dispose of these two men they were pursuing. And for the topic's sake, I'm going to stop there because we see what we need and what we've just read. Now, in this story, we see a continuation of the fascinating story of Gideon, that worrier who became a great warrior. God had a change in his life. If you remember his story, he was a farmer. God called him to be a judge, to be a leader, a general. And man, he didn't want no part of it. He didn't want to do it. He wasn't in it. He didn't think that God was right in it. He thought God made a mistake. I wonder how many times God tells you to do something and you sit in the pew and the preacher makes one of those announcements, we need help. And suddenly the Holy Spirit says, you need to be that help. You need to do this. Suddenly you're like, nope, God, you're wrong. I can't do it. I will only fail. It'll be miserable. I won't enjoy it. Well, Gideon didn't want to be a general, and he really felt God made a mistake. And remember the story of how Gideon put out the fleeces, and he put out those two different prayer tests. God revealed to him without any shadow of a doubt, you are the man. Don't you hate that when you've given all these excuses and God keeps giving you an answer for all your excuses? And you try to convince God that you know, you're making a mistake and calling me, and then God reveals to you over and over again that no, you're the one. And then you end up, you know, usually, hopefully, end up yielding to that call. Gideon did end up yielding to it, and he does quite good at it. But at first, he was this worrier. He just worried that he couldn't do it and that it was too big for him and that he didn't want that job. He didn't want the responsibility. But then he went from being that worrier to becoming a great warrior and a man that God greatly used. It's a beautiful story. In chapter 7, he achieves an amazing supernatural victory over the Midians. Now, he didn't fight this battle in a conventional way. And if you remember the story, they were greatly outnumbered. And Gideon got everybody he could get, and a huge army showed up, but it was still small compared to the army of the Midians. Then God looked at him and said, son, you got too many people. And he was already thinking he was outnumbered. So God does some things, and he removes it down, and he gets down to just 300 men. And God tells him to go fight this battle against a huge Midian army, and he's only got 300 men. Then God gives him the battle plan. Now, man, I tell you, I can only imagine what it was like for Gideon whenever he's telling these men, there's too many of us, and he's sending people home left and right, and it gets down to just the faithful 300. And then he comes to them. They're already probably thinking he's crazy, already thinking this guy's lost his mind. We're walking into a sheer slaughter here. But then he comes to them, he gathers them around, says, all right, guys, there's 300 of us. We're fixing to go attack 100-something thousand man army. Listen to my plan. The plan involves a trumpet. The plan involves a pot, and a clay pot, and the plan involves a lamp. Can you imagine being those men listening to him thinking, huh? Wait, there's no swords. There's no weapons of mass destruction. There is no Huey helicopters. There's no M60s. What are we going to do here, man? What? How are we going to fight this battle? Well, of course, these men followed him in faith, and we know the story of how they blew the trumpet, and they threw down those pots and exposed their lamps, and the Midian army down in the valley, God confounded them. They were full of confusion. They began to just draw their swords. They started just literally slicing and dicing anything that moved, and unfortunately, in the confusion, they wiped out their own army themselves. They killed themselves. They killed each other, and God caused that confusion to come over them in that battle, and Gideon was awarded a great victory in a very supernatural, unconventional way. You know, God works that way sometimes. Supernatural is always unconventional. It makes no sense. You ever pray for something, in the middle of your prayer, you're thinking, man, what I'm asking God to do is just, it makes no sense. You know, it defies all logic. It defies everything. Man, God loves it when we're in a position where we have to completely depend on him and follow him and allow something that makes no human sense, and everybody around thinks, what in the world? This is a bad idea. And yet God loves to take and get the victory out of that. All that victory goes to him. When we read this story, we know that although Gideon was the human tool, God was the great victor in this. We know that the power of this lied in the hand of God, working through Gideon, the tool that was in the hand of God. So often you'll find yourself a tool in the hand of God that is following the will of God, and that will of God is telling you to do something, number one, that you don't want to do, sometimes something you don't feel up to do, and then sometimes you look at the plan and the will of God and you think it's probably crazy. Makes no sense. What in the world? This is going to be bad. And yet God loves to take that and cause a great victory to come out of it. And we see that and we rejoice in that. And so often we relate to that, where we're going to be in positions where our prayers defy all logic, and yet we go to God in faith, and God shows us that he is not the God of the conventional. God does what he wants to do, and he does it however he wants to do it. If God's in it, it's going to succeed. And if God is in it, you can't make it work. So we see that Gideon teaches us that lesson. I mean, if you get that, that's just a sub point, not at all part of my message, but I can't leave it on the cutting room floor. It's part of the importance of this story. So we see all that happen, and we see in chapter 7 this great victory, trumpets, lamps, and pots as his weapons. The power of God was on him, and it was evident to the Israelites that he was the man of God that God had given to them. And we see that these men, these 300 men, got behind him, and they follow him. And they follow him into chapter 8, where the battle will continue on. But he has to go in and finish the job. He has to pursue these two kings of the Midians, these two men, Zebah and Zalmunna, which had fled. And he's got to go finish this thing. He's got to go track them down, and he's got to get in battle, and he's got to end this thing. He's got to take it all the way to its final conclusion. Now, in the pursuit, there were 300 men following Gideon, the same 300 men that were in the last battle with him. And they're following, they're pursuing, they're chasing on foot these two men that have fled. And in verse 4, it states that they were faint but still pursuing. If you look at that, let's read it together. Judges 8, verse 4. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over, he and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. So we see these 300 men described as being faint and yet still pursuing the objective of this battle. Now, we see that they stop and they ask help with a city that's there, and they ask for some bread to feed these weary, tired men. And we see that these men do not have faith in them that they're going to win this battle. And they say, have you already subdued these men? Because their fear is if they help them and give them bread, they're going to be viewed as accomplices. And if this venture fails, they know that the Midians are going to come back and probably wipe them out. So there's no faith in Gideon and his men. And they're saying, is this already done? So they didn't give him any sustenance. They didn't give him any bread. So he tells them, when I come back after winning this, I'm going to cut a bunch of switches. I'm going to go grandma on you. Basically is what he's saying. Any of you grandmas ever cut a switch? Any of you mamas ever cut a switch? Oh, my goodness, man. When you're raised in the South, y'all, I'll tell you what, buddy. I've had it happen where they, you know, tell you to go outside. They make you cut your own instrument of death, man. They make you go cut a branch off a tree and bring it in. And who's ever been whooped by a branch? And to be honest, man, I have. That's just the Arkansas way, man. Well, he's going to go get some branches with thorns and thistles. So when I come back, I'm going to beat you guys with this stuff to teach you a lesson. And then he goes to a second city, and they, of course, do the same thing. And he said, when I come back, I'm going to tear down this tower and destroy it. The tower was their fortress that was there in their city. He said, I'm going to destroy it as a punishment on you for not helping us and not believing in us and fearing the Midians more than fearing Gideon. So he ends up achieving his purpose, and he ends up coming back to those cities, and he ends up doing exactly what he told them he was going to do. He said what he meant what he said, and he did what he was declaring he would do. He gave them a beat down, buddy. He gave them all a whooping. Then he tore down that tower, and we see that the word went out, don't mess with Gideon, don't mess with him. Now, we see here, if I can catch myself in my notes here. Now notice in verse 4 again, we see these men doing the work of God and following the man of God. They were hungry. They were unsupported by the world around them. And the Bible described them as being faint. Yet the Bible says, although they were faint, they pursued on. When I read that, that one phrase. Look at it again there in verse 4. If you have your pen, I want you to underline it. Verse 4. It says, at the very bottom of it, faint, yet pursuing. Faint, yet pursuing them. Faint, yet pursuing. When I read that, it caught my attention. And immediately, I felt a connection to it. I related to it. Faint, yet pursuing. And I thought to myself, we are often like Gideon and his 300 men, faint, but yet pursuing. What does that mean? That little phrase means that those men were ready to quit. They were tired. But the first part, faint, means they were wore out. But the second part means that they refused to quit. They were ready to quit, but they refused to quit. Did you catch that? Say with me, ready to quit, to faint, but yet they pursued. So ready to quit, what's the second part? They refused to quit. So often, we are in the same state that these 301 men were in, ready to quit, but refused to quit, making ourselves stay in the pursuit even though we get faint, even though we get spent, even though we're worn, slapped out, tired, exhausted, weak, famished. These men were tired and they were hungry. They'd had no sustenance. We get spiritually famished. And sometimes we get hurt from the battles and the journeys that we're in the plan of God. And I thought as I read that we get faint in our journeys. Is anybody out there this morning? Do you ever get tired? Sometimes I get sick and tired of people always being sick and tired. How you doing? Tired. How you doing? I'm sick and tired. Sometimes you get tired of being around everybody being worn out all the time. But you know, life is draining. And our journeys cause us to sometimes be faint in our pursuits. And we get faint in our life journey. Just the simple journey that your life is on. All of you are on a life journey, a pursuit. In that, there are responsibilities that we get tired of. We got a lot of new moms in the room. Do you sometimes get tired of waking up at 3 and 4 in the morning to feed babies? But it's responsibility. You got to do it, so you do it, right? You ever gotten up tired in the middle of the night? I mean, so tired that you feel like crying? Has anybody ever been so tired that when the clock went off, you just cried in your bed? I've been there. Man, I remember Bible college, you know, living on 3 to 4 hours of sleep a night. Remember boot camp in the Marine Corps? Did you ever have mornings where that clock went off and your first thought was, why? Why? You didn't just hit the snooze. You punched the snooze. You, pow! There was no, it was a drill sergeant. Better not punch him. And some of you moms wake up 3 and 4 in the morning and you're just so badly wanting a night of sleep. And although you're weary, although you're faint, you still pursue. Why? Because it's your responsibility. And tomorrow morning that clock's going to go off and many of you are going to look and it's a dark window where the sun hadn't even come up yet. The roosters hadn't even started crowing yet. The clock says, get up, and you feel so weary and faint. And yet you have to get up and pursue. Pursue the responsibilities of your life journey. And we get so faint dealing with jobs day after day after day. Jobs that will never be truly completed. Just held for a while, then the next week it all starts over. And we get faint with our job in parenthood. I mean, be honest, some of you parents in the room, sometimes do you long for those single carefree days when your money was for you? How many of you have ever gotten a little bit extra money and about that time your kid tells you that you know, they busted a tooth out or broke an arm? You get a letter from the school and they need $400 for something, or and you're looking at it and you had, you know, a new fishing pole or new pistol in mind, and now you're watching your son, you know, wearing that pistol on his feet in the form of basketball shoes. Parenting is exhausting. And not just the physical things that we do to be parents, but the worry. You know, I got 2 adult children now, and one that has thought she's been an adult since she was 6. And I remember when they were little and the burdens that came often with them being little, and the worries. I know what it's like to sit in a hospital and be praying down God's mercy on your child, to see your child lying in a helpless, fever-ridden state, wondering what's going to happen with all the what-ifs, and I know what that's like. And it's full of exhaustion. And I know what it's like to lay in bed and worry about the future for my children. And I get faint sometimes. And I've learned one thing that changed when they went from being children to now being young adults, I still worry. Just what I worry about changed. Any adults in the room here? Any parents in the room? And I've kind of remember thinking, once they're on their own, you know, I'm going to be free. No. Now you got to worry, you know. It goes from worrying about them doing good in a ball game to worrying about them surviving marriage. Worrying about them getting married and who they're marrying. And you got to worry about them, you know, getting through the challenges of being away where you can't watch them anymore and all the things that are there. Worrying about them in the adult realm. Whew. I thought there was going to be all this freedom once they got their diplomas, you know. Nope, I found out there's plenty to worry about with adult children. Sometimes you get weary. You get faint. You get faint being a parent. You get faint worrying about their life and how they're living it. And you get faint worrying about their health and their well-being and their provisions. And knowing that you've got to go back to that word responsibility, man, you got to get up and go to work. Why? Because you got little mouths to feed. And sometimes you're wore out and you're tired and your job is not a good job and they don't treat you that good. But then you go day after day after day, faint, yet still pursuing your responsibility, because you know at the end of the day, you got little mouths to take care of. And you get faint being a parent. Man, I remember as a teenager thinking, I can't wait to get married. Whew. I can't wait. Man, you know, marriage takes work. Something you can't hardly convince people in the pre-marriage counseling side of it. But it takes work. It takes a lot of effort. And a lot of people are in marriages where they are faint, yet still pursuing. There's struggles and hardships. And they get tired of it at times. And sometimes they find themselves like the woman in the commercial, Calgon, take me away. And they fantasize about their husband having a fiery, horrible car crash so that they could be free again. Maybe not that extreme, unless you're watching a Lifetime movie. But reality is, there's a lot of people today, and they're faint in their life journey with responsibilities and parenting and jobs and working and constantly working at making their marriage work. And often they get weary, and our courtrooms are full of couples that are saying, I no longer want to pursue this journey. I'm too faint to pursue it any further. And often they dissolve their marriage in that faintness. Many people are faint in their life journey just dealing with relationships. They've let a lot of good friendships go. Why? Because the burden of maintaining them was just too tiring. And trying to call and text and get together and maintaining a life of trying to do it, you just are so weary from keeping up with your job and your life. Next thing you know, the best friends in your life have become strangers. People you used to would think that in the worst moments of your life, you thought they would be there, but now they're just people you used to know. Because the faintness of the journey has caused you to quit pursuing those friendships. You know, life lived right requires a lot out of us. It requires a lot to be a good grandparent. It requires a lot to be a good mom and a good dad. Requires a lot for that dad to go to work all day and then turn around and go to a football game, sometimes driving 2 hours to it. For that mom who's worked, and we see more and more and more in the world today, the necessity for moms to have to work. Something that our moms and grandmas maybe did not deal with, but the American economy today has required dual income. So you see moms that often at 5 a.m. or 5 p.m. are just as weary as their husbands at 5 p.m. They've been going head-to-head and toe-to-toe with their job just minute for minute as he has. And then they go from those jobs to that volleyball game or that hockey game or that soccer game, often giving up the one day they have free during the week to go to a soccer game and soccer practices and baseball games and baseball practices, and they get tired. It's not something that happens once in a while. It becomes the routine of their life for years, trying to keep up with it all, and they get weary. And yet, the ones that make it, even though they're faint, they pursue on. Am I talking to anybody this morning? Even the best of parents sometimes say, man, I'm so tired of this. I'm tired of never having a moment to myself. I'm tired of never having a day off. I'm tired of even when I get a day off, something's got to be fixed or mended or something's got to be attended. And you just get so tired. You find yourself sitting at dinner just staring blankly. Yet you have to pursue on. We have to pursue on in spite of our burdens. In fact, Jesus said that we have to learn how to carry our burdens. One of the keys to the success of your life is how well can you carry the burdens of your life. You know where your burdens started? Burdens are things we gripe about a lot, aren't they? Am I right, Brother Eric? You ever gripe about having a job? Did you pray to have a job? So God answered that prayer. I mean, I'm not going to have you raise your hand, but parents, you ever gripe sometimes about the burdens of parenthood? But did you pray that God would allow you to be a parent? Amen. Sometimes the ministry that you have becomes a burden. But you got to remember, you prayed for God to use you. So where did your burden start? What was the genesis of what is now called a burden in your life? Where did it usually start? A blessing? Whatever it is wearing you out right now, there was a point when it was a blessing. Something you asked for, something you wanted, something you desired. And these burdens, which started out originally as blessings, become the weights that in the pursuit of our life makes us faint sometimes. We want to quit. And by the way, there are people that quit. Every day, in a home in America, every day, somewhere, there will be a dad quit his pursuit of being a dad. And he'll walk out and leave that family behind. Every day, somewhere in this country, there will be a mom who will say, I've had enough. And she will quit in her pursuit of trying to raise children. And there will be people quit in their purposes and their called out will of God jobs that they perform. Every year there's pastors that say, I'm wore out from this pursuit. And they quit pursuing. The everyday pursuits that are part of the responsibility of our life often wear us out. But here's the thing, beloved. We must pursue on. You must pursue on. Sure, you get faint, but you got to pursue on. We get faint in our spiritual journey as well. I think one of the things that wears me out as a Christian is the constant pursuit to be right with God, to be spiritual, to be holy, to be respected, to be respectable. It's a constant pursuit. How many of you agree with me on that? And by the way, it's one of those things that if you ever think you achieve perfectness, now you have fallen into a whole other category of sin. Yeah. Pride, lacking to be humble. Heard about a man that was going to write a book entitled Humility. and how I achieved it. It seems like in my spiritual journey, every time I think I'm making progress, I find that there's this balance that it's hard to ever keep it like this. When you get doing good, suddenly now it's like this. And you go to this extreme, then you realize there's things you're not doing right in that extreme. Then all of a sudden you try to correct it and it suddenly goes, for a little bit you get right about there, all of a sudden it goes, kerm. I don't know about you, but no matter how hard I try to please God with my life, I find that there are so many ways to sin and so many ways to disappoint God. And just like you, many times I find myself on an altar saying, God, it's me. It's me. And I didn't want this, but I fell short. And Lord, I pray that you'll forgive me and let me learn from it and move forward. And I find myself on an altar just like you do regularly. And man, it gets so tiring trying to do what we know that this word of God tells us to do. Now, there are people who don't worry about it. They don't even try. But for people who literally are trying to take this book as a blueprint for their life, and they're trying to be more like Jesus, and Jesus is such a high, Bible says, for the wages of sin, or not the wages of sin, the Bible says, for we all have sinned, finish the verse, fall short of the glory of God. So we see God is way up here, his perfection. We are told to try to be more like Christ. Christ is perfect. We are challenged to be like Christ. And I don't know about you, but I take that to heart. I try to be Christ-like. How many of you hope and try to be Christ-like? I mean, I get up every day hoping to do what Jesus would do. That what would Jesus do thing, man, I've tried to live by that. I've tried to handle people the way that I think Jesus would handle them. I try to think the way that I know Jesus. This mind, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. I try to renew my mind all the time. But I find that every day it's a battle. My flesh is so heavy and it pulls on me. And I find myself so frustrated at times. This idea of trying to be like Christ in my spiritual journey, but my flesh causes me to fail and fall short time after time after time. And it gets full of weariness. And there are people who have quit church because they know they can't attain to what's preached. You know, one of the hardest things, Brother Ray, about being a preacher is to be an imperfect person preaching from a perfect book about a perfect God. And so many times I get faint in my spiritual journey. And there are people that the faintness of trying and failing has caused them to just quit trying. They've quit trying to please the Lord. They've quit trying to grow. They've quit trying to make themselves a better example of Christ. And the world is full of people who have quit going to church and have quit reading their Bible, and they've quit trying to study Christ because they can't do it. And they've quit pursuing in their faintness. Am I talking to anyone this morning? Do you ever feel that? We get tired of failure. We get tired of the fatigue and the fight against our flesh and the never-ending battle to do right, to obey God's will, to give when we are tapped out. How many times have you come to church and your budget is tight and yet God tells you, I need you to give to this, and I need you to give more to missions, and I need you to give your tithes and offerings, and you feel the Holy Spirit convicting you and you're like, oh. Man, you just get weary in it. There's always needs. There's always ministry needs, financial needs, and a lot of Christians get very feeble. They get wore out. They become faint in the pursuit of these things. To think right, act right, and constantly failing in our attempt to be perfect, it gets exhausting. It gets exhausting going to church 3 times a week. Or even just weekly. I get it that there are people who get faint in going to church. And often people quit pursuing it. They just get tired of doing it. It gets hard. gets exhausting tending to God's callings. It gets exhausting, that pressure to be a witness. It gets exhausting trying to obey the word of God in a world that does not help us at all. Trying to be faithful, trying to be a Christian who's earnest and sincere. Man, it comes with faintness, and many get so weary in their pursuit. And it's why so many Christians drop out and quit. They get faint. It's why those statistics are there about preachers that have quit, and school teachers, and pastors, and church workers, and even just good Christians that come to church. Yet, in spite of all the faintness of it, all I can tell you is this. You got to pursue on. You got to keep going. Victory will come, and victory came for these men. But they had to pursue on. They had to keep moving. Notice that they desired bread to sustain them in their godly pursuit. They were doing what God had told them to do under the leadership of Gideon. They stopped at two different cities. They were denied bread to sustain them in their godly pursuit. Let me make a statement here quickly. The world will not sustain our godly pursuits. The world's not going to help you. And if you go to the world to get sustained, it's not going to be the help that you need. They asked them for bread and they didn't get it. Now, we know that they ended up pursuing and eventually winning, but we saw there that the world did not help them, but we saw that God sustained them, and we see that God will sustain us, and that God has provided bread for his servants. We see the bread, first of all, the bread of the word. The Bible is referred to as bread in the scripture. The bread of the word. Matthew 4:4 says this, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Of course, that was Jesus answering Satan in his temptation. But he pointed out that the word of God will sustain the child of God. The word of God sustains the child of God. God has given to us bread in our spiritual journey that will help us be sustained in our time of need. How many of you have been in that dark hour where you were weary, but you had to pursue on? And it was the sustenance of the word of God that energized you during that moment and helped you pursue on? Anybody ever had that happen? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. Look around you. God provides bread for his servant. We see that the bread of the word of God. We also see that God will sustain us with the bread of godly provision. God will sustain his children with godly provision. I think about the children of Israel going through the wilderness on a journey, headed to where God wanted them to be. And every morning, God would give them bread from heaven. It was called manna. Every morning, they just woke up, and God would have it on the ground for them to collect. Now, there was only enough for one day, and they couldn't bank it. They couldn't save it. But each day anew, God provided them their daily bread. We are taught in our prayer by Jesus, give us this day our daily bread. One thing we know when it comes to the need for sustenance, God will be the great provider, and he will provide bread for his children. But we also see the provision of the bread of life. That bread of life is Jesus himself. Notice what the word of God says about this precious bread of life. In John chapter 6, verse 32 through 33, it states this. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. John 6, verse 48 says this, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Talking about eternal life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. In verse 7 of Judges 8, we see that Gideon says, "Therefore, when the Lord hath delivered Zebah and Zalmunna into my hand," we see that Gideon understands that his help and his hope doesn't come from these people who have denied him help. But he understands in his pursuit, "I'm going to keep going because the Lord's going to give me victory. The Lord is going to deliver this, what we need." Beloved, listen, sometimes you need help in your weariness. You're going through life and you're wore out. And sometimes where you look for help, there is no help to be found. But I promise you, you give it to the Lord and you understand that the Lord is going to deliver that bread to you when you need it. He's going to help you. He's going to see you through it. We see that Gideon and his men will pursue on. The story ends with them achieving victory. So therefore, in the lesson, this is our lesson. This is our moral, if you will. We must pursue on. Got to keep going. You can't let your weariness cause you to quit. Don't give in to weariness. Allow God to energize you. One of the great verses in the Bible, which we quote around here a lot, Isaiah 40, 31, it says, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Let me make this last statement here, and I hope you'll remember it when you get faint, and yet you have to pursue on. Dads in the room, you got to pursue on. Moms, pursue on. Christian servants, Sunday school teachers, Christian school teachers, youth leaders, children's church workers, I know you get tired, but you got to pursue on. Church member who gets weary on Sunday morning because you've been working all week and your spiritual pursuit has worn you down, and you feel faint in it, you got to pursue on. So I want you to remember this statement. It's always too soon to quit. I'm tired, I know, but it's too soon to quit. You got to keep going. You got to pursue on. But I'm wore out. I know, but it's too soon to quit. Victory's coming. It's just around the bend. God's hand's coming. God's provision is coming. It's too soon to quit. I'll close with this. Napoleon Bonaparte was a world emperor, rose to power there in France. He had a vision to conquer Europe, and even he had a lot of plans for this North American continent. We ended up buying a lot of land from the French Empire, land that Napoleon had envisioned right here in America, to build a big part of his empire. But in order to finance the war, he sold all that. You know that Louisiana Purchase history there. Man, he won victory after victory. Quickly became known as a military genius, defeating armies that most people would have never guessed that he was going to ever be able to defeat. And there was one battle that they tell about in the history of Napoleon. A battle where they were being defeated. This country had launched a countermeasure, a defense tactic that was working. They were trying to advance, but his armies were pinned down. Everything they did, it seemed that the other military had an answer for it. And they were trying to gain this field to ensure this victory, and they were just stuck. Napoleon was up on a hillside, as you can picture him sitting on his horse with a big telescope watching the battle up there. And he got to seeing the reality, something he had not seen before. He had won victory after victory after victory. But today, it seemed he was going to experience his first defeat. Watching his men being cut down. Something that he had never seen happen. They had just advanced and advanced. he looked down and he told his bugler, he said, "Bugler, sound retreat." The boy looked up at him. The bugler was a young man that they had picked up as they were going across, a boy that they taught how to play the bugle. He'd never had any formal training, but he had learned basically the most important tune in the armies of Napoleon. And the tune was the signal to charge, which he had mastered. Napoleon said, "Bugler, sound retreat." The boy looked up at him. He didn't know retreat. He didn't even know what it sounded like. He'd never played it. And in anguish, Napoleon looked down at him with a look that would horrify even the most brave men. He looked down at this young bugler and he said, "Put that bugle to your lips and play retreat." The boy took that bugle and he put it to his lips. His hands were shaking. And he played the only song he knew how to play. Standing on that hillside next to the great general, he started sounding retreat. The story says that Napoleon began to yell and curse at him and tried to stop him, but he continued to play. All the soldiers in the valley below that were pinned down looked up and they saw their general silhouetted up on the hillside. Bugler standing next to him, sounding retreat. They looked up and said, "Huh, it may not be as bad as we thought it was." History says that those men got out of those trenches and charged. The army saw them charging. They thought, "Huh, battle must not be going as good as we thought it was." And the army retreated in the face of Napoleon's army, which was clearly had been defeated. They pursued and took that field. All because, this is where it's important. You ready for this? All because a little bugler didn't know how to play retreat. Beloved, forget how to play retreat and pursue on. Let's pray. I don't know where you're at in your life. Things may be going peachy for you. You may be one of those, you're just winning, and energized in those victories. But maybe you're like a lot of us. We just get tired. I love being a pastor, but I get tired. I love being married, but I get tired. And I love being a dad, but I get tired. And I love being a friend, but I get tired. And sometimes that weariness causes me to not want to pursue. But I can't let it cause me to not pursue. I have to pursue these things in my life. And so do you. Is there anyone here today that could say, "Preacher, this message speaks to me. Because I feel that. I feel faint. But I know I gotta pursue." Would you raise your hand? Oh, beloved, don't quit pursuing. Whatever it is, don't quit. It's always too soon to quit. Give it time. The Lord will renew your spirit. You'll mount up with wings like an eagle. You'll run and you'll not be weary. You'll walk and not faint. Let me ask this question. Is there anyone here today that could say, "Pastor Riggs, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. Please help me." Would you slip your hand up, put it right back down. Slip your hand up, put it right back down. "Preacher, I don't know that I'm going to heaven. Would you help me?" In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand. There are people already in the altars praying, and maybe you could be led of the Spirit to join them. If so, obey the Spirit. Dear Lord, we thank you for this encouragement that these men were so tired, yet they pursued on, and they got it done. Even without help, they just pursued on. Even though they were wore out, they pursued on. They let you bring that victory. They just stayed faithful. Lord, give us the ability to pursue on. In all these areas of our life, things that wear us out. Lord, I'm preaching right now to tired people. There's something going on all the time in their lives. And they get weary. they become faint, ready to quit. Help them to pursue on. We ask this in Jesus' name.